year, and we enjoyed his fellowship with us, the ministry of the Word, and as he's presented the needs of the mission organization that he is involved with. He has been a pastor for many, many years before God redirected his steps into missionary work, and we appreciate so much the fellowship of our brother, and we thank God for raising him up. He is a man who goes at the task to get the job done, and God raises up men with certain gifts and talents to do just that thing in his work. And so we appreciate the fellowship of our brother. We ask him to come now and just enjoy yourself.
Enjoy myself, he says, and me a visitor and a hillbilly in a place where academic achievement goes forth. But anyway, I'm glad to be here today. Delighted, actually, to be here again and to speak with you. And I trust today I've studied for this service, as I do for all my services. When I went into mission work, actually, I gave up preaching. And the reason I gave it up was I was so taken up with the work that I felt the Lord led me to, and there was much to do, that I just couldn't take bookings on a Sunday and then, after working all week at my own work, grab a sermon book and pick up something out of it and go and preach it. I've got to be in it to do it right. And so I gave up preaching and threw myself into the work. And now and again, I do have opportunities to preach. We have people on the mission field. Things are slacked off as far as that's concerned. And I study and I try. If I don't succeed, at least I try. And I'm glad to be here this morning, this Reformation Sunday. It's different. I didn't even know it existed, actually. And I was listening to our brother Larry in his opening remarks, and I said to myself, why did that man ask me to come and preach Reformation Sunday when every line that he said and those few brief lines that he did say, they were thought out, reasoned, and brought things to our mind today, which I hope to bring to your mind. And things that he said were very interesting, actually. Very interesting. So we're going to read the Word this morning, turning to Matthew chapter 5. Turning to Matthew chapter 5. I am here again tonight, God willing. I'll be preaching on the gospel of the Reformation. This morning, I am taking lessons from the Reformation. And I know that our brother Lee has already read Romans 5 and 1, which is my text for tonight. I'm glad he didn't elaborate on it, or I would have been left to study more today to fill in for tonight. So I'm going to read this portion. I want to read from Matthew 5, verse 1, down to verse 12. Then I want to read the first line of verse 13 and the first line of verse 14. Verse 1 then. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. May God be pleased today to bless this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Could we have a word of prayer? Father, bless us today. Let us know the need of our hearts. Let us know, Lord, the weakness of the flesh. How unfitted we are, being but dust and ashes. Bless us this morning hour in this place. We thank you for it, for the establishing of this gospel witness, yea, this seat of learning, this bright and shining light in this city. We thank you for those who've labored down through the years to make it so, those who've laid the foundations, those who built the walls, and those today who carry on, who've entered into other men's labors. Bless the witness here. Bless every soul in this house today. Bless the young people. Bless the elder folks. Be dear to them, we pray. Bless me now, Lord, as I look at this subject. Help us to remember that what we have today was only brought to us by the sacrifice of others. Answer prayer for us now, we ask of thee. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed. We thank you, Lord, for the distinctive doctrines and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Help us never, ever to yield on them. And give us a wisdom, Lord, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Bless us now, we pray. And answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think it important for us this morning, in this place, in remembering the Reformation, to be mature enough in our minds to separate the precious from the vile. When we consider church history, and to understand that the best of men are only men at the best, Martin Luther included. Our brother Larry, it was very interesting. I was very interested in what he said. He said Martin Luther was just a monk, just a man, and so he was. We ought never to put men on pedestals. For when we begin to put men on pedestals, we bring about, unwittingly, their own destruction. When we put men on pedestals, uphold them, worship them, as people do, those men begin to believe in their own propaganda. They begin to believe in what those worshippers are telling them. And beginning to believe that, they begin to lose the focus and the vision that they ought to have always on Christ Jesus. When we come to the story of the Reformation, there are many names that come to us from that era. And they all would deserve a mention, of course. We don't deny their contribution. But there's one name with which everyone is familiar, and that is the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the monk who shook the world. Martin Luther, the champion of religious freedom. Martin Luther, the man who nailed his colors unashamedly to the mast of the good old gospel ship and brought her to a safe haven. Martin Luther, the man who wasn't afraid to nail his complaints on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. And yet, my friend, the thing is, the whole anomaly of the thing is, if Martin Luther were alive today, we would not have him in this pulpit. If he were alive today, there's not a one of our pulpits in Ulster would have him to preach. His views on certain doctrinal issues were such that fundamentalists would denigrate him, shame him, preach against him, because they forget, you see, that Martin Luther was only a poor, benighted, darkened Roman Catholic priest that God enlightened in one issue. The issue of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther was full of the popery that he was brought up in. He was steeped in popery, and that popery never left him. But God raised this man up. God put it in this man's heart to see the real truth that Europe and the world needed. Justification by faith alone. Martin Luther believed in the real presence in the communion bread. Martin Luther believed in soul sleep. We wouldn't touch him on that one. We would deplore the fact too, even to this day, that Martin Luther's hatred of the Jewish people and his vitriolic attacks on them and his printed works against them. Historians believe they were such vehemence that they laid the foundation in the German psyche of the hatred of the Jews. Heinrich Himmler quoted Luther's sermons, and he was one of the architects of the Holocaust. Today, as we remember Martin Luther, let us understand that he was only a man that God, a man, flesh and blood. He is not to be canonized. Never lose sight of the real issues of the Reformation. Let us understand that the Reformation was that God called a man with all his faults with all his previous blindness and prejudice. God called a man from the very heart of Rome itself and used him to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. That's the issue. That's the issue. Three simple things just today from this subject that I want you to listen to, please. To consider what God has done before, he can do again. He can do it again. And if he raises up another Luther, let us not be sidetracked with the man's failings. But if God has a truth to proclaim, let us listen to it. Let us obey it. Number one, let me look at what the Reformation was. It was a sovereign act of a sovereign God to enlighten a darkened world. That's what it was. Europe was a dark place prior to the Reformation. The place of fear. A place of spiritual darkness. A place of superstition. Priestcraft ruled. Immorality was the order of the day. Bloodshed, murder, pillage and rape, and martyrdom at the hands of Rome's inquisitors for those who would dare lift their voice against her tyranny. Rome hounded those who opposed her upon the mountains and the hills and in the valleys. John Huss named the old goose of Bohemia because of the judicious use of his quill against the Church of Rome, endured the flames of death at Rome's bloody hands. Ulrich Zwingli, another man who dared lift his voice and put legs to his prayers too, died on the battlefield against Rome's evil influence. I want to tell you today, folks, we're not thankful enough for what we have. And back home, people are not thankful enough for what they have. We are not living now in the Middle Ages, thanks to men like Luther and Zwingli and Huss and a host of the English reformers. We have homes to go to today. We are not leaving this place to go to some war zone, to huddle in some pile of rubble, clutching a bottle of air-dropped water and a blanket. We have our homes to go to. We have our friends to fellowship with. We have the rule of law and order. We have freedom of worship, freedom of conscience. I tell you, if we only could see how thankful we are, or ought to be, we'd be on our knees thanking God for it. I thank God for it every day. Last year back home, there was a scandal in some of the big stores. They found out they were putting horse meat in the food on the shelves. And there was a whole hullabaloo, people turning up their noses. Horse meat. Horse meat's better than no meat. What's wrong with horse meat anyway? They were glad when they were getting it cheap and didn't know what was in it. But you see, once it was made clear what was in it, they had to protest to save face. I want to tell you something. There'll come a day when we'll be thankful for horse meat. Our country is on the brink of a downward slide, and we need to be praying that God will intervene, for if God doesn't intervene, it'll go to rack and ruin. We need the intervention of God. We have plenty to eat and drink. We have leisure time to enjoy the fruit of our labours. We remember the Middle Ages were like those ages spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, when they lived in dens and in caves in the earth, when they were sawn asunder, when they were clothed in sheepskins and in goatskins. My dear friend, that was a dark age, but into that dark age God stepped in. God stepped in. Unlike Israel at the Red Sea, there would be no miracle. The waters this time would not part and close again over the popes and all their hosts. This time God's plan would be different. This time God's freedom, God's liberty, God's light, God's preservation would be brought about by different means. It would be brought about by human endeavor. It would be brought about by human courage. And not from among his suffering saints did God raise up a man, but from among the darkened hearts of the Roman Catholic priests. His name was Martin Luther. He was a rising star in Rome. He was a genius. Martin Luther's academic achievements at this time, they were prodigious. They were prodigious. He just wasn't the ordinary 5'8", you know. He was an intellectual. And God called him. This man, he wasn't an outsider. He was an insider. He knew what was going on. The Reformation was no emotional tide that swept the land. It wasn't like the charismatic movement. It wasn't like the Toronto Blessing. It did not originate within the hearts of Rome's enemies. Not in the storm of wind or the mighty tempest. Not by the church that had suffered so much did God raise up a champion of the truth, but from Rome itself. A Roman Catholic monk, a theologian who tried, and this is the thing, who tried to improve his church by opposing John Tetzel, selling sin dockets, selling indulgences. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That was his song. And I tell you, Luther took offense at that. And God had illuminated him, because he could see that it was justification by faith alone. And this was a ploy of the popes to fill the coffers of Rome. And by this sovereign act, this unlikely instrument, this man, this flesh and blood person, God brought about the Reformation. Interesting that it was the doctrine of justification by faith alone that God enlightened Luther on. It wasn't the doctrine of separation. That wasn't a fundamental of the faith, you see. But justification is a fundamental of the faith. Luther never left the Church of Rome. Could see no reason to leave it. It was his church. He was eventually, 3 years later, excommunicated. And he himself became the hunted on the mountains and in the valleys. God used a man who was put out of his church for his stand, who stood alone in many ways, and God brought about the Reformation. Men and women, what lessons can we learn from this Roman Catholic monk who was chased out of his church, hounded and threatened? What lessons can we learn? Well, remember the words? Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." Ye, you, 12 disciples, his hearers, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." The lesson I want to leave with you this morning is this: if we want change, it must begin with us. And if not us, who? Who? How was our wars won? If we take apart, aside from the fact that I believe in my heart that God himself intervened on England's behalf and on the world's behalf to oppose the powers of Russia, the powers of Hitler. But how were the individual battles won? They were won by men, many of them who received medals for daring to lift their head above the parapet and open up the way for others to follow. Men who took the initiative, as that brave man did the other day here in this very country, and took out a terrorist, a man that was armed and was armed to kill and meant to kill. A man took the initiative. That's how wars are won. That's how battles are fought. And that's how the Christian work continues. Men and women, if we want change, we must be willing not to cower down in the front line trenches worrying about some machine gun nest. We need a man to say, "I'll go and take it out and you follow me." That's what we need. What hypocrisy to pray for revival if we have not got the courage to make simple decisions according to the work and the word of God in basic matters of right and wrong. If we have not the courage, without partiality, to use the word of God as we see it needs to be used, what hypocrisy to pray for revival. Men and women, in my lifetime, I'm 67, I'm 40-odd years in the church. And I tell you something. I tell you this. That any tears that I've shed, and I've had my share of tears, any tears that I shed, they were never brought about by the world or what the world did on me. No. They're brought about by Christians. Christians. And in my lifetime, I've seen churches wrecked. I have seen works emptied. I have seen years of work cast away. Individuals and families destroyed and lives ruined, heartbreaking tears, because men had not the courage to say, "Enough is enough. This cannot go on any further. This is what God's word said, and come hell or high water, we're going to stand upon the living word of the living God." I've seen it. I've seen partiality and favoritism and fear make some utterly scandalous decisions and allow God's work to be ruined. And I've seen men systematically destroy over the years everything they ever put their hand to and still allowed to continue. Then we pray for revival. We don't need revival. Let me say that with qualification. We don't need revival. We need a little sense of God's honor and God's power, some common decency, a little backbone, a little truth, a little love to God before our affiliations with man. Let me share something with you on a personal level. Personal level. It's not an easy thing to be in the work of God. I can tell that now from a personal level. It's a lonely station. It's a lonely station for the pastor's wife. Stresses and strains there and loneliness. Pastor's wife, home alone for long periods, she cannot enjoy the life that others have with their husband. He's gone doing things here and there and yonder, looking after the home. She has the responsibilities to take care of. She has the children to look after. She has family worship to carry out because he's not there. All those things. Then in the church, she's got to be an example. In her dress, in her attendance, in her behavior, in her demeanor. I was 15 years in Newton Arch Church, and I was 5 years before that in Castle Dirk Church, and I can tell you now, on the full authority of this word, and without any fear of contradiction, that my wife was rock solid on those things. She didn't come behind me and pull down what I was trying to build up. She was rock solid on those things, and she was behind me. And even to this very day, she is loved and revered in those churches. When we go back, it's Mrs. Dunlop, not so much Mr. Dunlop, but Mrs. Dunlop. That's a nice thing. And I'm thankful to God for her. Men and women, it's a lonely life. It's not an easy road we're traveling. And many other thorns on the way. For the pastor's life, it's not easy either. Don't think it is. It's lonely too. I've been in the work now for 40 odd years. We have things to do. Things to stand for. If there's a decision to be made and we have to convey that decision, it's us. We have to do it. We have doctrinal issues to defend. I want to tell you today, when this man sitting to my left, Dr. Frank, pointed my wife and counseled me that night on the Lord on the 12th of April 1970, I knew that I was saved to serve. No one had to tell me, you'll have to give this up now, that up now. I knew. No one had to tell me, you have to start going to the prayer meeting and join a church that preaches the gospel. I knew. I was a new creature. I was brought up godless. I knew nothing about religion. But I knew in my heart on that night that I was saved to serve. And I tell you, it hasn't been an easy journey. I am Free Presbyterian, Reformed. Thank God for Reformation truth. And I'm separated. Thank God for separation. I will not be sitting on a platform with a Roman Catholic priest to promote a common end in the gospel. How could a Roman Catholic priest know the gospel? I will not be sitting with no, if you'll forgive the double negative, no bunch of ecumenical crooks who are selling out the very precious truths of the Reformation by even being there. I'll not be doing it. I'm a separatist. But I'll tell you this. I'm not an isolationist. There's those that love the Lord who haven't got the light that we might have, and we've got to think of that. And I'll not be splitting hairs over a non-fundamental of the truth, and separation is not a fundamental of the faith. Virgin birth, different. Blood atonement's different. Second coming is different. Inspiration of Scripture, different. Separation is not a fundamental of the faith. I will not be putting denominational dogmas before the Word of God, and I am a Free Presbyterian. I'll not be doing it. I couldn't do it. I love God's people wherever they are. You know, there's false ecumenism, but there's also true ecumenism. And let us not, hating false ecumenism, as we ought to do, let us not deny or fail to see that there's a true ecumenism, a love of the people of God. You build a church up, you don't blow it up. The late Ian Paisley, Doc, as I called him, he said, when you start splitting hairs, you start splitting heads. I believe that. Let us not be head splitters. Let us be mature enough to separate the precious from the vile. And let us see that when God raises up a man, let's look at the positives about that man. The positives. Let's not dwell on the negatives, and we all have them. Forgetting those things which are behind, God says. He doesn't say dwell on those things and cast them up all the time. Forgetting those things which are behind in any of our lives, we press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And count all things but dung that we may win him. That's the gospel. We're not going to denounce Luther because he wasn't separatist. We're not going to deny God's work through him because of his associations. God used him. Thank God for it. Number two, and I must move on for the time of moving on. We see what the Reformation did. It gave back to the world that which Satan had stolen and destroyed. Men and women, it's not an easy thing to stand up for gospel light. It's not an easy thing to stand up for gospel light. And the minister has to do that. He's the salt. We're all the salt, of course, and we're all the light. But men look to him, and men look to him as the salt in this man. And there's pressure there. We have moral standards to maintain. People use us and abuse us. I know what it is. I was called one night to a home, an old man, with tears in his eyes, weeping profusely, came to me. He had a wee late one, as we call them back home. And by this time, she was 17. He wanted me to come to the house. Something terrible had happened. So I go to the house. There she is, sitting 17 years old. And she was 7 months. I needn't say any more. I sat down beside her. I said, listen, you've made a bad mistake. But that doesn't mean to say that you have to make a second bad mistake. Scolding's no good, you know. You don't scold. You put your arms around someone and lift them up. Lift them up. Doesn't mean to say you have to make a second mistake. There's no one pushing you to marry this boy. But to give her a choose, she wanted to marry him, and she eventually did marry him. And he said, listen, we've got no one. They never went to church. The boy was godless. Family were godless. Come to me. The people come to you, you know. They use you. I know they do. They use you. But you're a Christian man. You want to do what's right and maybe win them. And you lose some, you know. You win some, but you lose others. Came to me, organized the wedding. And it was going to be a big wedding. I said, now, excuse me a minute. Hold on a minute here. I'm happy to help you young people out. But I said, I have a church to think of and people to think of. And I can't have it going around the town that, oh, just do what you like and live as you like and Dunlop will marry you. I said, that's not going to happen now. So I said, I want just the witnesses there, the mothers and fathers and you two and the witnesses. Let that be it. Oh, ballistic. Absolutely ballistic. I'll get someone else to marry. Well, I said, that's a good idea. Just you, that's a very good idea. You can have our church, but I'll not do it. And I said, I'll tell you something else. I'm coming around, and I'll come round to marry you tomorrow morning, but, if there's more than 12 people there, I'll be going home again. I had to do it. Didn't like doing it, but I had to do it. For testimony's sake. I lost them. I did the job. Wouldn't speak to me. Treat me like a leper. So I know what it's like to be a pastor. I know what it's like to be used. I know what it's like to defend moral standards. I was attacked not so long ago in a public meeting. Public meeting. I met a group of young people going to Africa. Went down to meet them. Glad to meet them. Happy to meet them. Came to the part of dress. Africans mightn't have much money, you know, and they might be very poor, but they know how to dress. They know how to dress. Anyway, sitting there at the front, people were there, some of the parents were there. And I was telling about the dress. I said, now listen, girls, this is just talk to them. It wasn't overbearing. I just said, listen, girls, I was talking to a pastor, and I asked him, because we had a problem with this thing. I asked this black pastor, I said, what do you men think when you see our people coming over here dressed like this? This is. And the pastor told me, he said, they were like dressed like ladies of the night. Well, one woman, she just there and then, public meeting, spoke out. I hope you're not saying our girls are like ladies of the night. Well, Doc used to say, you meet the devil in trousers is bad enough, but when you meet them in a petticoat, it's even worse. Well, I just said to her, I said, I want to tell you, ma'am, I wholeheartedly agree with what that pastor told me. Wholeheartedly. And if the shoe fits our girls, let them wear it. It's not an easy thing to be a pastor, to hold up the gospel light and moral standards. Just last Monday night, I was met four young ladies, 17-year-olds, seven children. Want to go to Africa in 2015. One of their parents was there. I went and talked to them for 2 hours, me and my wife. Lovely girls. Lovely, young, 17. Like girls that any man or woman here would be glad to have as their daughters. And they're involved in the church and they want to do what's right and they want to go to Africa, give some time there. So I sat and talked to them and told them what they can do, what they can eat, what they could expect to find, and they were sitting just mouth and eyes, listening. I said, now listen, girl, in our place you're not going to find any posters up saying, don't do this, don't do that, stay away from here. I said, we don't operate that way. We operate in love and common sense and decency, mutual respect one to another. But there's one thing I have to tell you, your dress. The dress over here cannot be over there. And I further went on to say, now listen, what you're wearing tonight will not do. Do you understand me, girls? So they said they did. I said, now look at the magazine. I said, do you see that asterisk there on page 6? That loose clothing means that you don't see the contours of your body. Do you see that? So then, yeah, we see it. She said, now do you know what I mean when I say that? Yes, I mean. Do you know what I mean when I say you're not to be wearing revealing tops? Yes, we do. Well, I said, girls, I want to do my best for you. I'm glad you're here tonight, that you want to stay away from the world and do something with your life. But there's something to follow, and we have to maintain these things. Gospel light affects every part of us. Gospel light affects every part of our lives, of our interaction. Gospel light, my friend, needs to be shown in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitudes. Let's not allow Satan to bring us back to pre-Reformation days by allowing the light to go out. I'm jumping ahead here because my time is gone. Number 3. What the Reformation presents to you and me today. Well, ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Ye are the light of the world. It presents personal challenge. That's what it presents. To the millions who do not yet know Luther's truth. To the millions who have not yet heard, can I hide the light? Can I put under a bushel the light that God has given me? Personal challenge. Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize or sailed through bloody seas? No, friend. Why am I in Africa today? Is it because I was not successful in a pastorate? No, that's not the reason. I was never a great revival preacher, but that's not the reason. Is it because I was disciplined and for some misdemeanor in the Free Presbyterian Church? Never disciplined. That's not the reason. Is it because I do not enjoy the good life and the things that we all enjoy? No, that's not the reason. My duty, my inner duty, the challenge of my life, my very life itself is found here in reaching others with the gospel. I have a duty that I cannot get away from. 2 years ago, on health reasons, 2 years ago, I retired, resigned from the chairmanship, and through some very unfortunate circumstances, I had to take it up again, bring back the work to where it's now going. We don't need generals in our mission. We need frontline troops. And I want to tell you today, without any boasting, I'm leading from the front, for there's only one place to lead from, and that is from the front. I have a personal challenge in my life. I believe God has called me And God rebuked me in those 2 years, and when what happened at the end of them, 18 months it was, he rebuked me from Ecclesiastes. But he said, there's no discharge in this war. There's no discharge in this war. We go on until our general calls us home. We may have people to stand in, and it's always wise to have that in mind, yes, and do the work, but there's no discharge. But let me leave fame aside just now. Let me finish, and I have to finish. I think that clock must be going fast or something. Get it fixed. There's no discharge in this war. Let me leave fame aside. I'm finishing. I promise. Let me share a few thoughts with you on mission work. I'm bringing this. If the Reformation brought us light and us personal challenge, it brings it to you as a church. And I don't know anything, and I've left it deliberately left it like that, so that I could speak freely today, this morning, on general mission principles. I don't know what you're doing, where you're doing it. The Great Commission is to evangelize. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Now listen carefully, please. Listen carefully. And I'm thankful I was able to show the DVD on Wednesday night, because I'm building on it here now. Missionaries do not evangelize by opening clinics. Missionaries do not evangelize by opening orphanages. Missionaries do not evangelize by building Christian schools, by opening bookshops, by opening resource centers. That, to my mind at least, is not New Testament evangelism. Those things in themselves are everyone precious and worthy of our very best efforts. But, my friend, those things are only toeholds to higher things. Those things are only confidence builders within the community. Those things are only tokens of gospel love. Those things are only evidence of a genuine fellow feeling. No. We can, of course, evangelize in our Christian schools. We built two schools. We could, of course, the FIPE, we could, of course, evangelize the privileged few there. Of course we could. But what about the tens of thousands of children who cannot afford the school fees? Who's going to evangelize them? We could evangelize the sick people that come to our clinic, and we do. But what about the thousands of healthy people who never come to our clinic? No. If we want to do New Testament evangelism, we have got to leave the classroom and the privileged few and get out into the highways and the hedges and compel others to come in, especially those who are not so privileged as the ones we have. We've got to leave the nurse in the clinic with the sick and go out into the bush. We've got to leave the orphanage with its teachers and staff, and we've got to get out there and see who we can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Capitalize on the goodwill our humanitarian efforts have done for the gospel's sake. A missionary cannot fulfill their full potential on their own, on a stipend, on a few dollars or a few pounds every week. That's a missionary can only, they can be a witness. But if you want to witness, why put up a poster and a pole and keep it renewed? It's cheaper than a missionary. A witness is not, but we want a living, thriving, progressive work. That's what we need. Your missionary needs transport. Good transport. Communication, means of communication. a system whereby they can communicate with their people. I've been living out of a suitcase for 18 years. I'm wearied of it. Wearied of it. But my friend, I've identified two things that make life bearable for me. If I can get a decent bed and a decent bathroom, I can work the rest. I eat whatever food I find. I'll hook in the fridge. I'll eat the leftovers of yesterday's dinner, whatever, whatever. There's only one thing disappoints me in food, and that's an empty plate. But men and women, we need to support. Never let a missionary leave this church without having a game plan, without having them aware of it, and aware also that you're behind them in that game plan, and come hell or high water, you're going to support them and pray for them to see something established. This is what successful mission work is all about. I'm not interested in having a witness here and there. Let me close with a wee story. When I was a child, other children played housey-housey. There was the mummies and the daddies and the kiddies. And the wildflowers made the jewellery, the earrings. Daisy chains made the... And they had all the names right. It was interesting to watch. It was only a game. That's all it was. And you know, some mission works are like that. Some church works are like that. They're playing churchy-churchy. Churchy-churchy. Oh, they have all the names right. You can be the archbishop. You can be the deacons. You too can be the women's guild. You can be the church planter. And on paper it looks well. Oh, we've missionaries all over the world. Works all over the world. But take yourself to those works. Take yourself to them. See what they're doing. See what they're doing. See how many people you're reaching for the tens of thousands of pounds that it takes to keep them there for decades. I know what I'm talking about. I see it happening. You don't have to come here. I see it. I've seen it. I'm seeing it. What farmer would plant the same bit of ground year after year and not make any returns on it? They'd be calling him a head case. Screwball. Somebody that needs certified. And yet we can waste tens of thousands of pounds year after year after year on some work that's going nowhere. What did Jesus say? But the barren fig tree, these 3 years, 3 years, I've come seeking fruit and finding none. Cut it down! And the master of the vineyard interceded for an extra year, and he got the extra year. But after that, we'll cut it down. Men and women, I'm not interested in churchy-churchy. We don't have to have churchy-churchy. We just need to apply our minds in this 21st century to what we can do, and it can be done. I'm a nobody. I'm not even educated. Oh, I have 3 levels of education back home, and they all begin with zero. I could have continued my educational whatever, but I chose to leave it for the Lord's work. Listen, but I could see in my first visit to West Africa, I could see what could be done with a very little outlay, very little, relatively speaking, through humanitarian means, how we can reach thousands with the gospel and make real inroads to the people, and have done it. The Reformation brought us light. Can we afford to put that light under a bushel? Remember the 3 beggars outside Samaria, time of the famine? They came upon the host that had forsaken their tents, and they sat in the feasted themselves, had the gold, had clothes. And then they said, they realized, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Listen, let us not hold our peace. Let us get out there. Let us share with the world that which Martin Luther and Zwingli and Huss and Latimer, Cranmer and Ridley shared with us. May God bless you today.
We have some books that our brother has written, volume 1 and 2, that tells about the history of his life and what God has called him to do. They are available at the back as you're leaving. You can take them without charge if you would like to have a set of those. I want to thank our brother for bringing that word to us today. We're singing, please, number 213. As we meet now for communion, those who are able to stay, if you're not able to stay with us, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse, number 213.